spiritually mature. Amen. For those of you that don't normally come to the church or not on Wednesday night, we turned our Wednesday night services back in January into a discipleship program. And the Lord impressed upon me to go back and gather up all my notes from 1969 when I first began my walk with God and take those notes and to begin to teach Him on Wednesday night. And obviously, I'm not here every Wednesday night, so I assigned the other instructors what they will be teaching. And it's so important that people get grounded in the basics. Right. You know, sometimes as pastors, as ministers, we think people know what we think they know. And not everybody's grounded in the basics yet. And one of the things the Lord said to me in doing this, He said, the inconsistency in the body of Christ today is due to a lack of revelation. When this is a revelation to you, you just don't leave it. I've watched people come and go for 42 years. And when they do, I can't help it. I just think, well, it apparently was never a real revelation to them. Because when it's a revelation, you don't leave. When it has changed your whole life, you don't leave it. When it has produced everything you have, you don't leave it. Amen. Amen. And so it's important that we become deeply rooted in the basics. So for ever since the first of the year, every 6 weeks we change to a different course. And this 6 weeks we've been talking about becoming spiritually mature. This is our last lesson on that subject, and we'll begin a new one in the coming weeks. And tonight's lesson is entitled Becoming a Vessel of Honor. Becoming a vessel of honor. Let's read from 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy, actually, chapter 2. 2 Timothy, chapter 2, and verse 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, it sounds as if Paul is equating the gold and silver vessels likened to vessels of honor, and the wood and earthen vessels as vessels of dishonor. Okay, that's the comparison he's making here. So he's telling us that in a great house, and of course, the analogy here is that the great house represents the body of Christ. It represents the church. And in the body of Christ, there are vessels of honor, and then there are vessels of dishonor. Look at your neighbor and say, I don't want to be a vessel of dishonor. You know, an earthen vessel, you could say a vessel made from mud. Look at somebody and say, I am not a mud pot. Amen. I want to be a vessel of honor. How about you? I want that title as a vessel of gold and silver, not of mud. And so, notice once again, that there are two categories. There's the vessel of honor, the vessel of dishonor. And then verse 21 says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor. So that tells me that God's not the one making people vessels of honor. People make themselves vessels of honor. Amen. Amen. If a man. So he's saying here that it's my choice. It's your choice. You know, God's not going down the row and picking out certain people and say, I'm going to make them a vessel of honor. And then, you know, somebody else, he says, well, you know, they're not very useful. I'll just consider them a vessel of dishonor. God's not doing the choosing here. It's the person. It's you. It's me that makes the choice as to whether I will be a vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor. And so that's important. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. How many of you want to be useful to the master? How many of you want to be beneficial to the kingdom of God? Then you must choose to become a vessel of honor if you want to be used of God and you want to be beneficial to the kingdom of God. I know I do. And I made that choice over 40 years ago to be a vessel of honor. And I come to realize very quickly that in making that choice, that it also would require, or it would demand, that I fulfill certain requirements in my life. One of them is discipline. Two amens. Why is it the word discipline is not very popular in the body of Christ? Like one person told me one time, "Brother Jerry, I wish you'd quit talking about discipline. That's bondage." No, discipline will actually set you free, praise God. Amen. So, obviously, there are certain requirements if you're going to be a vessel of honor. And once again, the choice is yours. You say, "Well, I'm not in the ministry." Well, I realize that Paul ultimately is addressing a young minister here by the name of Timothy, a son in the Lord. And he is giving him some instructions here about how to conduct himself in ministry. But this is applicable to every member of the body of Christ, because we all are ambassadors for Christ. Amen? We all are representatives of the kingdom of God. And I think it's important that we represent God first class. How about you? That we represent Him in a manner that is becoming, in a manner that is going to cause the God we serve to look good. Hallelujah. You know, sloppy living doesn't make God look good. You go around telling other people you're Christians, but you live sloppy spiritually. That doesn't make the God we serve attractive. You know, someone going around telling people, "I'm a Christian," but yet they're carnal-minded. That's not becoming. That's not very presentable. Amen. It doesn't make the God we serve attractive. So, once again, we have to fulfill certain requirements, and one of them is discipline. Being a vessel of honor requires discipline. Write it down in your notes in all capitals. Amen. It requires discipline. And once again, let it sink in that becoming this vessel of honor is your choice. If a man will purge himself. The Amplified Bible says, "So whoever cleanses himself from what is unclean, who separates himself from contact with contaminating and corrupting influences, will then himself be a vessel set apart and useful for honorable and noble purposes, consecrated and profitable to the master, fit and ready for any good work." So once again, notice, whoever cleanses himself, whoever sets himself apart from certain things in this world, that person then has made the choice to be a vessel of honor. And I believe every believer should have a compelling desire to be a vessel of honor. Every believer should have a compelling desire to be used by God. The point I believe Paul is making here is that vessels of gold and silver are of greater value. Thank you for your enthusiasm. Amen. The vessels of gold and silver are of more value. Believers who choose to be a vessel of honor are simply more valuable to the kingdom of God. They are more attractive. They represent God in a more presentable way. They never bring reproach to the kingdom of God. Now, in Paul's day, when he's talking about these wood and earthen vessels, in Paul's day, they were inferior articles in a house. They were plain, they were unattractive, they were replaceable, and they were often used for such duties as garbage and human waste. No wonder, you know, Paul is encouraging the body of Christ to be a vessel of honor, to be that vessel of silver and gold. Why? Because these earthen wooden vessels was not a vessel that you would put at the front door when someone walked in. You understand what I'm saying? Carolyn was showing our friends and family from Australia our home today. And when she got into the formal living room, she said, "I've got to show you one of my treasures." And she opened a special cabinet there and pulled out a very beautiful piece that Jesse and Kathy DePlantis had bought her. And she said, this is very precious to me. Now, we don't keep that in a closet, in a storage area. It's up there where it can be seen. It's up there where somebody might say, what is that? It catches their eye. It's attractive. You know, that's the kind of pieces you put when people come through the door, because they're more attractive, they're more beautiful, they're more useful. Amen. Amen. Now, we have some things in our home that are not quite as attractive, you know, and we keep them under the bed or somewhere, I don't know. I might have just given myself away. I don't. She found out where I keep the no good stuff, you know, it's under the bed, no? But, you know, the vessel of honor obviously is something that is going to be noticed right off. Amen. The world's looking at us, folks. Amen. I said the world is looking at us. Yeah. Amen? I compare this like what God said about Job. When God said about Job to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him. What I see God doing is almost holding Job up like a trophy. This is a man that fears me, reverences me. This is a man that eschews evil. This is a man that won't compromise. And he held him up like a trophy. And Satan said, yeah, but you take everything away from him that you gave him, and he'll curse you to your face. God said, not Job. He was like a trophy. He was like a vessel of honor. Amen? And even though, you know, Job made some mistakes along the way, but God didn't lay it against him, against his charge. Why? Because he knew in the end that Job was going to do the right thing. And as a result of it, he totally restored Job of everything he lost and even blessed him twice fold. You know, God is saying, look at this. This is a vessel of honor. Wouldn't you like to know that God holds you up every once in a while and said, have you ever seen anyone like this? Have you ever seen anybody serve me like he does? Have you ever seen anybody who just won't compromise? He's my man. Huh? That's what God wants to do. He wants to hold us up to the world and say, now this is what it's really like to serve God. And this is what will happen to a person if they really serve God. Amen. Amen? A vessel of honor. So the vessel of honor is very useful to the kingdom of God. The vessel of honor is profitable to the kingdom of God. It's the kind of people that God's looking for, and particularly in the kind of world we're living in today. And obviously, you do not say out of the same breath someone who's carnal-minded and they're a vessel of honor. You wouldn't say in the same breath describing a person, you know, that guy is a vessel of honor, but you know, he kind of gets carried away and leans to his flesh about 50% of the time. You don't call that kind of person a vessel of honor. Right. You don't call the person who's in church for a few weeks, and then they're out for a couple of months, and then they come back, and then they get discouraged, and then they get up, and then they get discouraged. That's not a vessel of honor. That's a mixed up person. That's what that is. Huh? People that God would consider a vessel of honor are extremely faithful people. Amen. And faithfulness is a characteristic of spiritual maturity. Amen? So, you and I can become this vessel of honor. It's our choice. But once again, it's going to require some discipline on our part. It's going to require some control where our life is concerned. It's going to require that we set some rules for ourselves, so to speak, you know, to be a vessel of honor. I can't go do things that a lot of the rest of the world does. Right. 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 Amen? Yeah. Amen? Yep. I can't go watch some of the things they watch. Oh, I can if I want to, but I'm more interested in being a vessel of honor. Huh? I mean, I can't go to certain places they go to. I can't talk like they talk. And you know what? I don't miss it. That's right. God's been too good to me.
Amen.
Amen. I don't miss cussing at all. I don't miss, the lifestyle I had before. I don't miss that at all. That's like, I don't know how many of you have ever heard of Wayne Cochran, the old ex-rock and roll guy, wildest man you ever met in your life. And he got saved and heard the call of God into the ministry. And he's been a friend of mine for many, many years. And I've preached, and Wayne has a church down in Miami, Florida now. And he's one unusual dude. Back in the 70s, 60s and 70s, he was extremely popular as a rock and roll artist. And it was Wayne Cochran and the C.C. Riders. And David Letterman invited Wayne to come and be on his show. And Wayne said to him, "I'll come on your show if you will allow me to sing a gospel song." He said, "I'm a Christian now." And Letterman wanted him on there for whatever reason. I don't know what it was. He just really wanted him on there at this particular time. And he said, "No, we don't do Christian stuff on this show. And we don't sing gospel. And we don't invite gospel artists." He said, "Well, the only way I'll come is you got to let me sing a gospel song." And he said, "No, I want you to sing that old C.C. Rider song you used to sing." He said, "Well, I'll sing that. But you got to let me sing a gospel song too." And that was the only way that he would go. And Letterman agreed. Okay, so when it came time to do the show, he interviewed Cochran, and Cochran was very bold about his new walk with God. He didn't pull any punches, man. He just talked about how he met Jesus. Cochran was so wild. When he would get through with one of his concerts, he and his band would get on the bus to go to the next city, and Cochran would tear pages out of the Bible and use it as paper to make his next weed so he could stay awake and read the Bible on the way to the next gig. Tore pages out because he couldn't find any more paper. So he just tear a page out of the Bible, put his marijuana in it, smoke it, and read the Bible all the way to the next city. Now, if anybody was ever supposed to have lightning strike them, you would have thought it would have been Cochran. But God overlooked his ignorance, and he saw his sincerity. And so Cochran's telling this story on Letterman. How wild he was and the things he did before he got saved. And then he said, "But when Jesus came into my life," he said, "David, I became a new man. I'm not that man anymore." And he said, "Well, Wayne sang that old C.C. Rider song." So Wayne got up and sang it. And then when he got through, he told him to come back over there and sit down. And he started to introduce the next guest. And Wayne said, "No, you told me I could sing a gospel song too." He said, "Wayne, we don't have time for your gospel song." And Wayne just looked at the audience and said, "This man promised me that he would let me sing a gospel song if I came on here tonight. Don't you think he ought to keep his word?" Right in front of the audience. And Letterman tried to put him down and make fun of him because now the pressure's on Letterman. And he said, "Now, Wayne, let me just ask you something." He said, "Now, I believe you're sincere, but don't you have those moments where you wish you could smoke one more joint? Don't you have those moments where you wish you could go out there and get drunk again and do all that running around and be like you used to be?" And he looked at Letterman and he said, "Well, let me ask you something. If you're 40,000 feet in the air and the captain suddenly comes on and says, 'We've lost our engines. We're going to crash. There is no hope of us landing safely. Everyone is probably going to die.' And somehow, miraculously, you land safely. Nobody's harmed. You don't know how it happened. A miracle. And somebody walked up to you and said, 'Now, Don't you wish you could be on that plane just a few more seconds? He said, Letterman, I was crashing and burning, and Jesus rescued me, and I don't want to live like I used to live, not another minute. Amen? And he let him sing a gospel song, praise God. Well, what I'm saying is I'm not interested in going back to what I came out of. Amen. I'm not interested in living in sin anymore. I'm not interested in yielding to my flesh like I used to. I'm not interested in being controlled by a carnal mind. The Bible says to be carnally minded is death. It'll produce death. Spiritually minded produces life. Hallelujah. Amen. So you make the choice that you're going to be this vessel of honor. And that means that it's going to require some discipline on your part. You don't think for 1 minute the devil's just going to roll over and play dead and said, oh, he decided to become a vessel of honor. We got to leave him alone now. No, the fight is on. Amen? The fight is now on. But you have the Holy Ghost to help you, praise God. Amen? He's your helper. He'll help you get through this. He'll help you overcome the temptations. He'll help you not only overcome them, but get to the place where they're not even a temptation anymore, praise God. Somebody shout amen.
Amen.
So, once again, this vessel of honor is much like a trophy to God that he holds up and shows off to the world. And says, these are the kind of people I'm looking for. These are the kind of people that I'll use greatly in these last days. Amen. These vessel of honors are attractive, and they're admired by those that observe them. They speak volumes about the master of the house. And that's exactly the way our lives should be, that when people see us and the way we conduct ourselves, our behavior, our integrity, our non-compromise to the spirit of the world, then it makes a wonderful, powerful impression upon them about the God we serve. Amen? Once again, the vessel of honor represents God in a first-class manner. They don't just talk Christianity, they live Christianity. They are believers who mold their lives after the Word of God. They don't play church. They're serious about their walk with God, and they're very conscious of their representation of Him. These are believers, once again, who are extremely faithful. They're doers of the Word and not hearers only. They keep their lives clean and pure. They refuse to allow themselves to give in to the spirit of the world. They live a godly lifestyle. Living godly is a priority in their life. And once again, they're the ones who made that choice. God didn't make them.
Amen.
Amen. God won't make you be a vessel of honor. He'll let you be a dishonorable vessel if that's the way you want to live your life. In fact, even though it's not the will of God that any man should perish, not the will of God that any man go to hell, hell was not created for men, it was created for Satan and his angels. But if that's where you want to go, he'll let you go. It won't be his will, and it won't be his best for your life. But if that's the way you want to go, he'll let you go there, but there's a way out. If you want to be a dishonorable vessel, that's not his best for you. But he's not going to make you.
Right.
Somebody said, oh, Lord, make me change. He's not going to do that.
Right.
You got to make you change.
Amen.
If God was going to make anybody do anything, he'd make everybody on the planet get saved in the next 5 minutes and we'd be out of here.
Right.
Amen. Amen. But he's not going to make that happen. He gives you the choice. Look at your neighbor and say, I choose to be a vessel of honor. Amen. It's my choice. If a man, therefore, purge himself. So that little word, if, implies that I'm responsible for doing this. God's not going to do it for me. It's my responsibility. The Message translation says, if any man become the kind of container God can use. So once again, the understood subject of the sentence is you, me. I become that container or that vessel. As a matter of choice. A purged life is my responsibility. I'm the only one who can clean me up.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
The preacher can preach about, you know, how you need to. You can hear wonderful, inspiring sermons about how profitable it is if you live a godly life. But he can't make you do it. Man, if I could make people that listen to me every week do anything I preach, my job would be so much easier. Pastor Justin's job would be so much easier. Like Brother Copeland used to say, I wish I could just split your head open, stuff all this in there. You know, but you can't do that. All we can do is preach it and live it before you and show you what it'll produce and hope that it will make an impression on you to want to do the same. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now, one of the characteristics, obviously, of spiritual immaturity is carnality. That would be the opposite of a vessel of honor. Carnal means worldly, earthly, fleshly. Worldly, earthly, fleshly. And folks, I'm very sad to say that we've got a lot of worldly, earthly, fleshly Christians. It's getting harder and harder to detect who's believers and who are not. Because believers are acting like the world. It grieves my spirit when I hear preachers use street talk from the pulpit. And we try to teach our, especially our grandchildren, you know, when they started coming along about certain words that we just don't use. You know, like your bottom. We don't use the word "but" in our home, you know, or yeah, and or Carolyn. You can talk next week. She's stronger than I am. And we don't go around saying that, you know, using that word, you know, and if you know, they get it around kids at school and they come home saying that, you know, and we'd say, oh, boys, don't say that, especially the first two grandchildren. Boys, don't use that word. Well, they say it at school all the time. I know, but, you know, we're on another level. We don't talk like that. We're Christians. We represent God, you know. And I'll be if they didn't go to church one time, and when they introduced the guest speaker, he walked up and his opening remark was, we're going to kick the devil's butt tonight. And they looked at us and said, the preacher says it. Well, how are you going to teach your kids if the preacher's worldly? There's no call for that. Amen. Well, Brother Jerry, you just said it. Illustration. There's no call for that kind of talk from the pulpit. Huh? The pulpit is supposed to be holy, you know. You stand behind here, you're supposed to represent holy lifestyle. And it's almost got to the point where a lot of preachers think they got to use worldly communication to reach them. Well, I don't see Jesus doing that. Huh? Oh, he sat down with the sinner, but he didn't talk sinner language with him.
That's right.
Amen. I mean, he talked down with a wine bibber, but he didn't get drunk with him.
Right.
You know. So this vessel of honor has made a decision. I don't care how the rest of the world lives. I'm not going that route. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Whether it's a minister or whether it's a lay person in the church, we make the decision. We're not going that route. There's some things about that old religion that are not bad. You know, give me that old-time religion. There's some things in that old-time religion that are not bad at all. And people need to get a hold of. Oh, no, Brother Jerry, what you just said wouldn't go over in our society today. Well, I don't care. I'm going to preach it anyway. I've been called old-fashioned. Call me old-fashioned, but I'm blessed. Amen. I'm extremely blessed.
Amen.
Call me old-fashioned. You know, I don't care. This is just the way the Bible says you ought to live. Amen. When we had the Bible school here and students came from all over the country, if there's one thing they heard me preach to them year after year after year, shun the very appearance of evil. It still produces great results today. Hallelujah. Amen. So, once again, the carnal Christian is not a vessel of honor. Can't be. Until he changes some things in his life. I don't mean he can't ever be. I mean he can't be mentioned in the same sentence if he's carnal minded and spiritually mature or a vessel of honor. He'll have to change something about his lifestyle if he desires or longs to pursue being a vessel of honor. You're going to have to do something about the carnality, the worldliness, the flesh. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Apparently, the Christians in Corinth, the Corinthian Christians, apparently, were some of the most carnal Christians Paul ever dealt with. And listen to what he says about them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, notice Paul's epistles were not written to sinners. They were written to Christians. They were written to Christians. And here in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1, it says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." The Amplified Bible says infants. They were spiritual infants. And Paul said to them, "I can't even say to you the things that I want to say to you by the Holy Ghost because you're so carnal you can't receive them." I always wondered, what do you suppose he wanted to say to them and couldn't say it? What do you suppose, what revelation had this man received from God that he wanted to impart into them and couldn't because they were carnal? I've been in churches like that where I knew in my heart what God wanted me to say when I got to that service, when I got over there. That's the carnal-mindedest bunch I'd ever been around, and I just had to, you know, go another direction. Could not get into what God wanted us to get into because they couldn't receive it.
Yeah.
He went on to say in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to hear it or bear it, neither yet now are you able." He said, the things that I've shared with you or spiritual milk. I can't even feed you spiritual meat because you're carnal. Well, you know, I mean, the process of growth, you start with milk, but someday you got to get on some solids, you know. You can't grow like you're supposed to grow staying on milk all of your life. You got to grow. So what's he saying? I wanted to minister to you spiritual meat, but I couldn't because you're so carnal, and all I can give you is the milk. So what's he saying? In essence, if you remain this way, you will never be a vessel of honor. Amen? You'll never grow up spiritually, never become a spiritual adult. The Amplified Bible says, "For you are still unspiritual, having the nature of the flesh under the control of ordinary impulses." In Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome, he said in Romans 8, verse 5, "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are of the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." The Amplified Bible says that these people that are after the flesh, they're controlled by unholy desires, and they set their minds on and they pursue those things which gratify the flesh. Now, folks, we've got a lot of Christians like that today. Once again, Paul is writing to Christians. And he's saying Christians are controlled. There are certain Christians who are still controlled by unholy desires. They set their minds on and they pursue the things which gratify the flesh. At some point, you got to grow up. If you're still battling the same old fleshly desires you battled 15 years ago? It's time to grow up.
Amen.
Amen. You know, if you got God delivered you of something 20 years ago and now you're still fighting, wanting to go back to that or the temptation of it, it's time to grow up.
Yeah.
And the only thing that can produce that spiritual growth is the Word of God. Amen, the Word of God. Verse 7 from the Message translation says, focusing on self is the opposite of focusing on God. Anyone completely absorbed in self ignores God. Anyone that is completely absorbed in themselves, what I want, me. What about me? When you're totally, completely absorbed in self, then you are totally ignoring God. And obviously, that is not an earmark of spiritual adulthood. That's a characteristic of a spiritual infant. Amen? Verse 6 from the Message translation says, obsession with self is a dead end. In other words, you're never going to grow. You're never going to experience God's best. You never become the vessel of honor. I'm sorry to have to put it so blunt, but if you're not going to discipline yourself to make some corrections and start growing, you're going to be a vessel of dishonor for the rest of your life, which means absolutely useless to the kingdom of God.
Wow.
You're just taking up space. Wow.
Amen.
I think we need preaching like this more often in our churches. Well, you'll run them off. Well, somebody will take their place. Problem in our churches today has been watered down too much. We got church. Oh, they're growing. Oh, yeah, we got churches today. Got 15, 20,000 people. And not one time is anything ever preached from the pulpit about godly lifestyle. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to, you know, cause anybody to feel uncomfortable here. I wonder how many people in that church are actually saved. I believe I'll just keep being old-fashioned. Because it worketh, hallelujah. Amen? Now, verse 8 from the King James of Romans 8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Cannot please God. You're allowing your flesh to control you? Then you cannot please God. You're under the control of carnal thinking, you cannot please God. Now, how does a person like that think their prayers are going to be answered? That God's just going to dump all these blessings on them and they can just live any way they want to live. Forgive my English here, but it ain't going to happen. Amen? And we have so many Christians today that are living this way. They hear the message of prosperity. They hear the message of, you know, favor and blessing and all these wonderful things that God wants His people to have, but they didn't hear the rest of the sermon. Amen? That there's certain requirements that put you in position to experience all that. Amen? And being carnal is not one of them. Being selfish and self-centered is not one of them. That's something you have to take control of. Verse 9 says, this about, I believe it's talking about the mature believer, the believer who follows after the Spirit of God, the believer who's decided to become a vessel of honor. In verse 9, the Message translation says, God Himself has taken up residence in their life. And verse 11 says, and God lives and breathes in you.
Yeah.
Now that's what I call a vessel of honor, where God lives and breathes in you. Can you say amen?
Amen?
Now, I got a few minutes left. Obviously, I won't get through, but give you enough to either get excited about or mad about. Praise God. Before I close, Let's talk about how you purge yourself. Because the Bible said, if any man purge himself of these things, then he will be that vessel of honor. Once again, to purge yourself would literally mean to clean yourself up on the inside. If you're clean on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. If you're dirty on the inside, it's going to show up on the outside. Can you say amen? Amen. Jesus made this statement in John 15:3. You are clean through the Word. You are clean through the Word. So it takes the Word to purge. It takes the Word to clean oneself up on the inside. You are clean through the Word. It takes the Word to purge. It takes the Word to purify. It takes the Word to sanctify. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is truth. And the word sanctify means set apart. So it takes the Word of God to do this. You have to be willing to totally submit yourself to the Word of God. Whatever standard the Word creates, that's now your standard. Whatever standard you see in the Bible, that's God's standard, and now it's got to become your standard. Amen? If it says fornication is wrong, then in your mind, it's wrong. If it says adultery is wrong, now in your mind, it's wrong. Self-indulgence is wrong, then it's wrong. In other words, you now accept God's standard as your standard. That's how you purge yourself. In other words, whatever you're about to do, you start asking yourself, what does the Word say about this? And if you find yourself continually yielding to that, then you're going to have to take the Word and purge yourself of it. And we'll get into that a little more in just a minute. So it's the Word that sets our standard. And if you find that your conduct doesn't agree with that standard or is out of line of that standard, then make whatever adjustments and corrections that are necessary. David said this one time in Psalm 119, verse 25, quicken thou me according to thy word. Quicken thou me according to thy word. The word quicken is to make alive. So you could translate that. This is the Savelle translation. It's not been published yet, but this is the Savelle translation. You could translate that into, cause your word to become alive in me. Quicken thou me according to thy word. Cause your word to become alive in me. In Psalm 119, verse 67, David is looking back on mistakes he made in his life when he yielded to his flesh. And you know how he did that, you know, and the man obviously wasn't perfect. But yet, at the same time, God called him a man after his own heart. Now, how can you mess up like David did and yet be a man after God's own heart? Why? He was quick to repent. He was quick to make the adjustments and the corrections that were necessary, and he was quick to get back on the Word of God. So here's what David says in Psalm 119, verse 67. And he's referring back to when he was out of line, yielding to his flesh. He says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept your word. Now have I kept your word. In other words, the word of God is now my standard again. I went astray. I yielded to my flesh. I yielded to my carnal thinking. You know, this man had a man killed so he could sleep with his wife. Commit adultery with his wife. How does a man like that become a man after God's own heart? Because he made the corrections. He repented. He got back on the Word of God. He caused the Word of God to become his standard again. And he says, I went astray, but now I keep your word. What is he saying? I purged myself. I have purged myself with your word, and now I can be that vessel of honor that you want me to be. He says from the Message translation, now I'm in step with your word. I'm in step with your word. Your word is the controlling factor in my life. In verse 105, It says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What's he saying? The word of God now governs everything I do. Your word controls my thoughts, controls my flesh, controls my emotions, controls my feelings. Now those are characteristics of a spiritual adult. Amen? What's he saying? My flesh doesn't rule me anymore. A carnal mind doesn't rule me anymore. And the spirit of this world doesn't rule me anymore. Now, when you can say that, that's when you are becoming a vessel of honor. Oh, I wish I could get a little more enthusiasm. I know it's sinking in, praise God. You're taking it all in. So we purge ourselves by the word. We keep our lives pure and clean by the word. Hebrews 4:12 says this, that the word of God is a two-edged sword. A two-edged sword. I like to say it this way. One side for the devil, one side for me. Huh? It's a two-edged sword. One side of that sword is to fight off Satan, and the other side is to purge me, keep me clean. Amen? I wonder how much blood's on one side or the other in your life. You using it more fighting the devil, and there's no evidence on this other side you've ever used it on yourself? It's a two-edged sword. One side is to engage in warfare against our adversary. The other side is to keep me clean, to keep you clean. Can you say amen? Your attitude becomes, when you're pursuing becoming a vessel of honor, your attitude becomes, if the word says it's wrong, then I say it's wrong. If the word says it's not pleasing to God, then I say it's not pleasing to God. Amen? When you live your life like this, you're now growing up and you're becoming a spiritual adult and well on your way to become the vessel of honor. One last thing I want to share is this. Sometimes becoming a vessel of honor requires that you take a good look at your associations. Who you run with. Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth and made this statement. I'm reading from the New American Standard, 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote you in my previous letter not to associate with immoral people. Sometimes who you run with has everything to do with how much you grow or how much you don't grow. Amen? And immoral people can be more than sinners, non-believers. There are Christians who don't live moral lives. I discovered a long time ago that, man, when you get serious with God, it seems like there is definitely a separation that takes place. Wow. They like me when I compromise, but they don't like me now. Some of my so-called friends were not my friends anymore. But that's all right. God bless me with a bunch of new friends. I give up one for the gospel's sake, and he brings 100 better ones into my life. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd rather have friends that won't compromise. If I got to compromise to be somebody's friend, then I don't want to be their friend. Amen. If I got to compromise to have a relationship with some other minister, then I'm not interested in that relationship. So associations, who you associate with, can have an effect on your spiritual growth. 1 Corinthians 15:33, the New American Standard says, bad company corrupts good morals. Bad company corrupts good morals. In other words, don't allow others who live carnal lifestyles to contaminate you. It can be destructive, and it can keep you from becoming spiritually mature. So I believe you would agree with me tonight, over the little bit I've had opportunity to share with you, that becoming a vessel of honor requires discipline. Amen. But you can do it. Amen. You have all the tools. You have the equipment. You have the Holy Ghost. You have the power of God. We've got everything we need to make this choice, to pursue it, and to become it. Praise God. Amen. It's just a matter of how desperate are you. Amen. How desperate are you to be that vessel of honor, to grow up, to be pleasing to God, and to be like a trophy to Him. Amen. Amen. You receive that tonight? Praise God. All right. Pastor.